First Peter chapter 3, we're going to read from verse 8 down to verse 12. Just a short section this morning. First Peter 3, verse 8 through 12, as we continue to work through this great epistle that Peter wrote to the Gentile Christians in Asia Minor and to us today here in 2024 in the southern tip of Africa. Indeed, the Word of God has gone all over the world. All right, let's read that passage then. 1 Peter 3, verse 8, he says, "Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that grants us light and understanding. And so as we spend time considering the passage we've just read, please, Lord, help us to understand it. Help us to apply it rightly to our lives and to do so with great joy. It's a privilege to have the Word of God today. It is a privilege to be able to take the wisdom of your Word, apply it in our lives, and see it work. Father, your wisdom is far greater than man's wisdom. The wisdom of men is foolishness with God. And so it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. For the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. What a marvelous truth. We rejoice and we give thanks. May you receive all the glory and honor and praise as we ask it in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, so just to remind you, Peter has not changed the subject. He's still talking about our Christian conversation. He's still showing how a Christian is supposed to live, how these Gentile Christians are supposed to live in a Gentile world. The word Gentile literally means heathen. And now they are heathens that have become believers, and they're still living in a society of heathen. And I think the circumstances they find themselves in must be very much like what we live in here today. People talk about a Christian nation. There's no such thing. And what I mean by that is, like, America is not a Christian nation. South Africa is not a Christian nation. Zimbabwe is not a Christian nation. Because by definition, if you want to say it's a Christian nation, everybody in that nation needs to be a Christian for it to be a Christian nation. And there's no such thing anywhere on the planet. You say, well, what about those who have had Christian values? Yeah, well, then that they have Christian values, but it's not a Christian nation. But the people of God, Peter tells us, are a nation. Those who are saved, wherever they are, in whichever country they are, make up a holy nation, separated for the Lord's use wherever they meet. Now this morning, this is one of those sections in the Bible that draws a line and asks of you and I to decide where we stand. Which side of the line are we on? That line is drawn in the last verse there, and we'll consider it prayerfully. And may the Lord reveal to every single one of us where we are with regards to his truth. So we are here at church, and I'm guessing that that's because you love the Lord, or maybe you love church, I don't know. Some people love church without really loving the Lord. And it's entirely possible to be here this morning with your Bible, loving the thing called church, because you like the songs, and you like the preaching, and you like the fellowship, but to not really love the Lord. Think about it for a moment. I have a lot to say about that, but that's not really supposed to be in the message right now. But one would assume that you who are gathered here are on the Lord's side. I mean, that's you came this morning. I'm for the Lord. I'm on the Lord's side. I'm going to church. It's all good. And I'm not here to try and say that that's not good. But I remember in Israel's history many times when they thought they were serving God, but were far from him. Those Pharisees and Sadducees in the New Testament times, when Jesus addressed them, he corrected them time and again. And if you remember back when we went through Matthew in chapter 15, he said that this people is drawing nigh unto him with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. And so it's entirely possible that that might be you this morning, that you have wandered far from God, although you're still going through the Christian motions because it's your habit, or it's your norm, or it's your comfort zone, or it's what you're used to. It's what you've always done. But your love for God is at an all-time low. You're focused on something else. So as Peter has been dealing with this Christian conversation and holiness and what that looks like in our relationships, mentioning our marriages last week, he continues now with a broader view that pertains to all of us and shows us what our mindset should be, what our motivation should be, and what our emotion should be. It's possible to think you're right when in fact you're wrong. It's possible to think you're in the right place with your walk when in fact you're not. Self-deceived does happen. And it happens quite easily. So let's get into the text. Verse 8. Peter begins with the word finally. Now, I didn't go and count the verses, but it almost feels like there's more verses after the finally than before. Other than that, he's probably very close to the middle of his epistle and he says finally. Okay, so it's good preaching to say finally and then preach more than you said before the finally. Okay, Paul does it, Peter does it, so I think I have license to do that sometime. You might say, well, I have license to get up and walk out. Well, yeah, go help yourself. You do. This is a free place, you know. Nobody's kept you. You know, somebody says, the preacher said, I won't be like Pharaoh. I promise to let your people go. You know, eventually you'll get out. Don't worry. But he says, finally, be ye all of one mind. Be ye all of one mind. Now, when you think about that, that means that as you look around this room and you look at each other, we're supposed to be harmonizing in our minds. What we think should be the same thing. How we view things. What's really important. How we view one another should be the same. And this is the issue. Paul says that we're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. He says we're supposed to act as one. This was the characteristic of the early church. Let's look at a couple of those verses real quickly in Acts chapter 2. Keep your place here in Peter. In Acts chapter 2, what was the characteristic of the early disciples? Now, I know you might be familiar with these, but some of you may not be, and it's always good to be reminded. You know, on the birthday of the church, in Acts chapter 2, the birthday of the church, the day the church was born, is in Acts chapter 2. Just before the Holy Spirit comes down and puts them all into one body, a new entity, the bride of Christ, the church of the living God, we read this, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all, the they there are the disciples who had been following Jesus. Okay? They were all with one accord in one place. One accord. There they are. They're gathered with one accord. Accord is in agreement. Accord means harmonizing with one another. All with the same mind, as Peter tells us. And as they're there with the same mind, it's on that day that the Spirit comes and brings a further depth to that unity and brings in this absolute oneness that's supposed to be characteristic of the New Testament church. Come to chapter 4, Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Just love the way it's put here. Acts 4, verse 32, and it says, "And the multitude of them that believed." Okay, multitude means there were many. It's not a handful, it's a lot. "Were of one heart." One heart. So not only were they intellectually and doctrinally on the same page, that may not have been the case yet, they still had a lot to learn, but they were of one heart, which speaks of something deeper and sweeter, of greater care one for another. They were of one heart and of one what? What does it say there?
One soul.
One soul. The soul is the real you. The soul is the part of you that thinks and feels. They refer to it as the mind, the will, and the intellect. Okay? It's the real you that lives inside that body, which is the vehicle. And then it says they were of one soul. That their souls were knit together into a unity of soul. Isn't that incredible? It's an incredible statement. It says, "Neither said any of them that aught," that means any, "of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." The outward manifestation of the unity that they felt was seen in the way they handled their possessions. If someone needed something and you had it, you gave it. You didn't even think twice. It was already theirs, is the mindset of these people. If there was a need and somebody had what was needed for that need, boom. There wouldn't be a question of, "I wonder if I should or if I shouldn't." That didn't happen in the early church. If there was a need, they helped meet it. They say, "God blessed me with this so that I could help you with it." They understood the purpose for which they were given what they were given. And so that's the outward manifestation of that unity that was in their hearts. Look at Romans 12. Keep coming along after Acts, you'll get to Romans. Romans 12. Here again, Paul confirms what Peter's saying, or Peter's confirming Paul, whichever one wrote first, you can work it out. But in Romans 12, look at verse 16. He says, "There be of the same mind," all right, "one toward another." So now it's not just being together in agreement, going forward, agreeing about what we need to be doing and how we need to be living and all of this, but it's also now one toward another. So if I care deeply for you, your mind should care deeply for me. Okay? If I feel the need to help you, you should feel the need to help me. Do you see? Between one another, there needs to be the same mind toward one another. Not just a one-way thing. Not just a, shepherd and sheep, right? Because that's how it works. The shepherd provides for the sheep, and we look to God for his provision. All right, but we should have a mind like that towards one another, caring for one another. Just a page over in your Bibles about, look at chapter 15 and verse 5. 15 verse 5. Now, I just took a sampling. There are many verses that say this. So Romans 15 and verse 5, we read, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God." Sorry, that's not exactly what I was looking for. I'm reading 15. Hallelujah. That's a good verse. Verse 5, but not for what I'm trying to say. "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, and watch this, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? Brother or sister is having a hard time saying, I don't know why this is happening to me. I don't know why I'm going through this difficulty. Your word should be, come, let's praise God together. They didn't feel like praising God, but they needed to be reminded that God is always only good and to be praised. Because that's their help. If you start getting angry with God about something, what are you saying? You don't understand. You don't actually really know him. But when you really know him, you won't get angry at him. When you really know God, you'll understand that he is good, that he is always only good. And so no matter what you go through, no matter what trial, no matter what affliction may come, you will not be saying, why God? You'll not be saying, how terrible this is, God. But you're saying, God knows. God understands. I'm so glad God is there to carry me through. I am so glad God can give me hope, even though I'm going through a tough time. You see, you don't want to get angry at the one who is in the best position to help you. And so that mind needs to be the mind of the believers. If we're all facing that way and encouraging one another that way, when one of us is struggling, hey, what happens? We lift that one up, don't we? That's what happens. It automatically happens when we're right with God. When you get around those people that are right with God, you experience that uplifting scenario. But if everybody in a church has gotten to a place where they're all moaning, and they're all complaining, and they're all upset, and why doesn't, and why this, and why that, how are we going to help each other? What we're actually going to be doing is dragging each other down instead of remembering God's goodness. And so we need to be like-minded, but as he says there, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Let's go back to Peter. So he says, finally, be all of one mind. It's almost as if he's summarizing everything he's said and saying, now, be like this. Okay? Paul tells us in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Yeah. Okay? The mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ was, he came to serve, not to be served. He came to minister, not to be ministered unto. He came to give, not to take. He came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, when you think of that mind, what's your mindset? Is it, I've come to give to the believers what God has given me in my life? Or I've come to take whatever I can get? Can you see the difference? We need the mind of Christ if we're going to be able to function as the body of Christ and build one another up. So Peter's going to color that in a little bit for us. What does it mean that, and what should that one-mindedness look like? He says, finally, be all of one mind. When our minds are harmonizing in the truth of God, we would have compassion one of another. Now that word compassion means literally, and this is how Webster's dictionary defines it. He says, suffering with another. That's what compassion means. Suffering with another. Painful sympathy. A sensation of sorrow excited by the distress or misfortune of another. So compassion is when you see a brother or sister going through something that you feel with them that pain. The Afrikaners have a very nice word for it. It's called meegevoel. Okay, a together feeling. A together feeling. Not a feeling of together, a together feeling. You feel the same pain that the other person is going through. That's how the body of Christ is supposed to be, of one mind. You sorrow within that sorrow, you rejoice within that rejoice. I mean, aren't you happy when your brother or sister in Christ is happy? Amen. Yeah. When they're suffering, you couldn't care less. Isn't that what we do? Yeah, that's for me. That's a little bit uncomfortable for me. I'm not going to go there. Ooh, I hope they don't talk to me because you, that, gee. I don't know what to say to them about what they're going through. Maybe you don't need to say anything.
Yeah.
Maybe you just need to say, come, let's pray. And just talk to God. Lord, my brother is going through a tough time. Lord, would you help him, please? Lord, I don't have words to encourage or comfort him, Lord, but you can do it in his spirit. Lord, would you help him?
Yeah, amen.
One to another, amen? Isn't it? That's compassion. Lord, I feel his pain. Lord, my heart is broken for what he's going through. That's the mind we're supposed to have. Be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. And obviously from that, love as brethren. Sorry, Maxwell, are you my brother? You have the same mother. We don't. Come on, we don't even look alike. What Peter is saying is, those differences that you see between Max and I as believers shouldn't matter.
Yeah.
But what do we have in common? We have the same Father. Did you know that? His name's God. God the Father. Yeah. We have the same Father. And we're born of the same seed, the seed of the Word of God. And so now we start to look more like each other. Even though on the outside we don't look anything like each other. But what really demonstrates that oneness is that when I look at Max, I see him as my brother. I love him as my brother. You see? And your sisters and one another is where it needs to be. And so if you sit in the room and you look around and you say, oh, I like brother so-and-so, he's cool, but I don't like that one. Then there's a problem here in your heart. Then on that line that we're drawing today, you're on the wrong side of it. Because we're not going to have one mind. When you're looking at this one, well, I just don't like that one. Well, I'll keep my distance from that one. Something's wrong. You've got to fix that. Okay? And the place to fix it is on your knees. And say, Lord, I know I don't like Sister So-and-so very much. But Lord, you died for her on the cross, so help me love her the way you love her.
Amen.
And then you start to see how God changes your heart about that. And guess what? You might find, you know what? I used to hate Sister So-and-so, but now, woo! We get along so well. She's such a great prayer warrior, such a support, such a friend to others and a blessing. But you just didn't see it because you were busy walking around with a hard heart. Yeah. Worrying about how you feel instead of worrying about the body of Christ. Okay, so there's that outflow then of one mind. It's compassionate, it's loving as brethren, and then it says be pitiful. Now, it's not a word we often use anymore, but to take pity means to feel very sorry for somebody and what they're experiencing, okay, and to try and help them in that need. And that's why the next word that comes up is so important. It's to be courteous. Okay, courteous, we don't use in that way. We think that just means well-mannered. And people can be real mean and well-mannered at the same time. Did you know that? Ask the British. They know exactly how to be totally mean and well-mannered at the same time. Okay, you haven't met a Brit yet till you've met one who can do that. And they can, trust me. All right, but the point I'm trying to make is that the word courteous there is actually referring to that kindness that you need to show outwardly. All right, so what have we got in that verse? We've got oneness of mind that comes out as compassion, to be willing to suffer with the person, feeling their pain and being there for them. Loving as brethren, in other words, as if you were my flesh and blood relative, we should love one another. Okay? That's how it's supposed to be. And then taking pity, on those that are going through difficult times and showing them kindness, living out that truth, as we saw they did in the book of Acts. Okay, when somebody had need, they did what they could to supply that need. Again, Peter is going to show us that the one that we're supposed to be emulating in this is Jesus. And so when we are in that situation, notice verse 8 ends with a colon, still carrying on with the same idea. Now, how does this happen? It says, not rendering evil for evil. Rendering is to give. Not giving evil for evil or railing for railing. Now, evil, we know, understand, evil is bad. If someone does something bad to you, don't give bad back, okay? If somebody gives you a mouthful, don't give them a mouthful back. That's what he's saying. Railing for railing. Railing is to you know, shout at somebody. If somebody shouts at you, don't shout back at them. All right? That's what he's talking about. He says, but contrarywise, in other words, the opposite to that, blessing. Blessing. Many, many years ago, there was a lady in a church here. Some of you remember her, Kinilwe. And she used to work at Checkers Hyper, or the big one at the other side of town there. And often at work, she would have bosses come and they would wah, 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 shout about everything. Because some bosses think if you shout, everybody is scared and then the job gets done properly. That's just how some people think. And it was wah, wah, wah. And when they went off at her, she used to work in the computer room, and they went off at her, when they finished, she'd say, well, thank you, God bless you. Her standard response was, God bless you, to any kind of railing. You say, why? Well, it's in the Bible, yeah, but contrarywise, what? Blessing. See, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that we're to not be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Didn't he say that? Paul tells us in Romans as well that that's exactly what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to fight back. Actually, hang on. Just look at chapter 2, verse 25. What did it say about Jesus there? No, not 2:25, just earlier on. Verse 23. This is Jesus' example. You see, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Do you see how Jesus handled that? He harmonized with his disciples. Those who were attacking him, he repaid them with kindness. Did he not pray for their forgiveness on the cross? Yes. Father, please forgive them, for they know not what they do. Did Stephen not follow that example and pray for those who were putting him to sleep, who were killing him with rocks? He did, didn't he? Okay, so where are we in that? Are we railing for railing? Are we reviling for reviling? Are we fighting back? Or are we following the Christian example? Are we walking with Jesus through the fire? Back there in verse 9 of chapter 3, it says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing. Now, when you do that, there's something that you need in your mind. And that's why he says knowing. Knowing that ye are thereunto called. There's a calling on our lives. What's the calling? That you should inherit a blessing. Somebody's freaking out at you. How do you keep your mind? How do you remember? I'm heaven bound. I have eternal life. I have God's grace on my life. I have access to his throne room. I have the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses me. I have all these blessings. And one day I'm going to be in heaven in a sinless situation. The person who's railing on me right now may not have that blessing. And then you can look at them with compassion. Yes. Then you can look at them with mercy. And instead of fighting with them, you can help them. Instead of fighting back. But even between brothers and sisters, eh? In the body of Christ, remember Paul said, I beseech Euodias and Syntyche, two fellow believers, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. There was an issue between them. He said, now be of the same mind in the Lord. You've got to drop the nonsense and just get right with God. Okay? Verse 10. Watch this. This is a great verse. I almost feel like you can almost call this a Joel Osteen verse. Watch this. It says, for he that will love life and see good days. Does that sound like your best life? Right? Love life and see good days. How? How can I love and be passionate about life and see good days? Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. There's a line being drawn. The word guile means deceit, to speak deceitfully, trickery, to beguile. Okay? Refrain your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. So what's going to happen? You'll, what does it say? You'll love life and see good days. Isn't it incredible how the tongue is like a rudder on a boat that can steer it to trouble or to happiness? Isn't that what James was trying to tell us? Absolutely. So he says, don't go down that road. Don't speak those things. Refrain your tongue from evil. Don't say bad things about people. It doesn't matter if it's true or not. Just don't say it. Okay, don't talk badly about your brother and sister in Christ, especially. Okay, because John asks us, listen, if you don't love your brother who you've seen, how can you love God who you haven't seen? His argument is, if you can't love a brother that you can see, how can you love God who you haven't seen? Then you can't be loving God, you see. Because if you had the love of God in you, you'd love one another. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. All right, that your lips speak no guile. What else do we need? He goes on to tell us, verse 11, let him eschew evil. I like reading it as eschew. You might say, isn't it eschew? I don't know. Help yourself. I don't know how to pronounce that word, but I know this. When I say eschew, that's what I say to the dog when I want it to go away from me. Eschew. So what do you say to evil? Shoo! Come back. Go away. Don't come near my house. When evil wants to come into your mouth, shoo! Bless you. Sorry, I couldn't resist. Had to say that. Forgive me. But let him eschew evil. And listen, it's not good enough to just go around saying no, no, go away, no, no to evil. But you actually have to replace it with something and you have to do good. Yeah. All right, so the thought comes up, I'm so sick of that brother so-and-so. Pick up the phone. Brother, how are you doing? Are you all right? Is there anything in your life I can pray for? What am I doing? I'm replacing the evil I was about to think with good, and specifically towards the one who I was about to be unkind to in my heart. He doesn't have to know that. Yeah. But I need to do good. Yeah. I need to overcome the evil that comes into my life with good. All right? We're almost done. Hang in there. I know it's hot. He says, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace. What did Jesus say about the peacemakers in Matthew 5? Blessed are the peacemakers. Billy's thrown me completely. Let's read it. Verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Of God. Okay. You derailed me there. I was like, what? So blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called what? The children. How do people know a child? By recognizing the attributes of its parents in it, right? You know mom and dad, and you see that must be their child. Look there, talks like him, walks like him. Look there, they've got the same nose or the same chin or the same eyes. They've got the same laugh. Okay? So how do people know that you're a child of God? By the attribute of God that you manifest. And what is that? Peacemaker. Because Jesus came to bring not peace on earth, not worldwide peace, but peace between the sinner and God. That's the peace Jesus brings. And so blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. What does he say in our passage? Back there in Peter, he says that we are to seek peace. And then he goes on to say, and ensue it. Now you might not know the word ensue either. You might know the word pursue maybe, to pursue something. It's basically the same. To ensue is means to not only seek it. You know, you walk around and say, I'm looking for my keys. My wife, she loves that. I'm looking for my keys. Oh, where are my keys? I don't know where I put my keys. Honey, have you seen my keys? What am I not doing? I'm not actually looking for it. But I'm looking for my keys and I can't find them anywhere, honey. I'm not looking for them, am I? Do you see? I seek peace with my heart, but I'm not ensuing it. Ensuing it means to actually physically make peace. Sort it out. Make peace. Even with the unsaved, the Bible says, insofar as it is possible, live peaceably with all men. That's what we ought to do. Now, that doesn't mean compromise. It doesn't mean don't stand for what you believe in. But do it nicely. Do it in the right way. Do it lovingly. Do it with compassion. Do it with sympathy. Do it with pity. Do it courteously. Okay? All right. Watch now verse 12. We're going to draw the line. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. What does that mean? It means God is looking after the righteous. If God's eye is over you, he's looking after you. You know, when you say to someone, keep an eye on my kid, what do you mean?
Look after him.
Yeah. Watch that he doesn't hurt himself. Watch that he doesn't go off a cliff. Watch that he doesn't fall in the pool. Whatever. Keep an eye on my kid means look after. If God's keeping an eye on you, okay, he's looking over you. He's watching out for you. But what's the condition of this? His eyes are over the righteous. What we've just seen is an example of manifest righteousness. Okay, walking as Jesus walked, dealing with conflict the way Jesus did, loving the brotherhood the way Jesus did, okay, and refraining from evil the way Jesus did, seeking peace, ensuing it the way Jesus has, and then the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. What was the prayer lesson in the previous portion? About the husband and wife being in harmony so that their prayers won't be hindered. And here, walking in righteousness so that God's ear is open to your prayers. Now that's almost the end. Here's the other side of the line. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Which side of the line are you on today? I mean, if we look at that passage and everything we've talked about, you might say, okay, that's a tall order. I need to give attention to some things. The motivation lies in that last verse. Why? Because you want God's favor. You want to walk with God. You want to really know him. You want to know him, not just the doctrine about him. That's good to know. But you want to know him in all of your life experiences. Because that's what Peter is talking about. You see, Christianity is not a struggle to be holy. It's a relief to be holy because you know him. I'm going to give you one illustration. And I'll close with this. Have you ever experienced this? That when you're with a particular person, the way you behave automatically changes.
Okay, maybe I'm not being very clear.
When I'm around my parents,
I don't want to let them see certain areas of my life. I don't want them to know certain things about me because their opinion is important to me. So when I'm around them, when I was a teenager, I would swear and use bad language with my friends, but I never even had to think about it when my parents were around. I automatically just didn't use it. It just wasn't present when my parents were around. Didn't even come to mind when my parents were around. Have you ever experienced something like that? It's that person's presence that they're with you, right? That makes you to say, well, I'm not going to use that language. Or actually, you know, I don't even think about it. And that's because I knew what their thoughts would be about it if I did. Well, I knew I'd get a clap from my dad, you know, if I used bad language. I mean, I didn't even chew chewing gum with my around my dad. Because bad children chew chewing gum. You say, well, that's old-fashioned. That's how it is. Okay? We weren't allowed to chew chewing gum as kids in our house. Maybe you had a strict parent, fair enough, but you knew that when you're around them, their presence had an influence over your choices. You say, where are you going with this? If you knew God in your moment by moment, you wouldn't struggle with sin. Why? Because he's present. You're walking with him. You got up talking with him. Actually, in that quiet moment when you lay in bed, before you finally decided, okay, I better get out of bed, you were already communing with him. And because he is present, holiness is present. And it's not an issue for you, should I do this bad thing or shouldn't I? Because you're walking with him. Can you imagine the disciples walking with Jesus? How it must have been for them. You can't think of doing bad things in his presence, could you? It's like, no, it just can't come. Jesus is here, right? And so the real issue with all of us and why we struggle and why we're arguing and why we're looking for all of these things, you're not going to manifest the things we've talked about in this passage by your own effort. You're going to manifest it only when you are walking with him. You say, but I'm saved. I said, yeah, you're saved. You're in church this morning. You have your Bible. But on which side of the line are you? Do you know him moment by moment? You see, if you're filled up with that, the peace comes easy. The love, the compassion, the sympathy, the pity, the courteousness, the righteousness, well, I'm trying so hard to beat this thing. Just walk in the light as he is in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Did you hear what that verse, that's Galatians 5:16, by the way. Did you hear what it says? Walk in the Spirit. That should be your goal. Not, I must stop swearing. You're going to struggle. I must walk in the Spirit. I must pray. I must spend time with God in his word. I must saturate my life with the understanding that when I walk, I'm walking with God. God is in me. God is looking out through my eyes at what I'm looking at. God sees my thoughts from afar. Psalm 139 will help you. You cannot flee from his presence. And when that is the meditation of your heart, when that is what you're going through, you won't struggle. You will experience victory. To the exact extent and measure with which you are walking with him. You're never alone. God is with you. Do you want God's face against you? I wanted to show you some scary passages in the Old Testament when his face was against his people and what happened to them.
But we don't have time for that today. Okay? But just know it's scary. When God's face is against you, it's not a good place to be. And I'm sad to say, for the most part in our day, I think God's face is against Christians because of our choices. We don't really know Him. Know Him. To know someone, you need to spend time with them. To know someone, you need to listen to what they say. To know someone, you also have to bear your heart to them. It's not one-sided. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to know You. The Apostle Paul, who was a saint, who walked in Your ways, who preached the gospel, later on in his ministry he said, that I may know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings. That I may know Him. There is so much to knowing You. Help us, we pray, to take this message to heart, to seek it, to desire it, to plead, Lord, for Your presence, for Your help, that our minds may be fixed on Thee, and then we can be all that we're supposed to be. We ask Your blessing, and we thank You for it. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.